All right, we can turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 4, and we want to look at verses 14 through 30 tonight. So Luke chapter 4 and verses 14 through to verse 30. Let's read those verses together first of all. So Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, and we'll get down to and read to verse 30. So Luke chapter 4, and again, reading together, starting there in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself.' Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you for the opportunity once again to sing your praises. Lord, we've sung of the cross, we've sung of the grace and the marvellous salvation which we have in our Lord Jesus. And truly, Lord, we rejoice in Christ our Saviour. And Father, we'd ask that you bless our time in your word now. Lord, grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear that which the Spirit of God would have for each one of us. And we give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at the temptations which the Lord Jesus went through. And tonight we want to continue on with our study in Luke. And we find here in verse 14 and 15, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And so there's a period here of around about a year after his baptism and all the temptation that the Lord Jesus was ministering in other places. And particularly there, the Bible says, in Galilee. And when you look in verse 23, it says, "Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum." So he'd been ministering in other areas. And the book of John tells us in chapter 1 and through to chapter 4, some things that Mark and Matthew and Luke hadn't recorded for us. Not that that's a problem. There's just different aspects of the Lord Jesus and his ministry that were presented. And so here we find that the Lord Jesus has been returning. He's been tempted in the wilderness. He's now had the devil leave him for a season, and he returns now to begin his public ministry in Galilee. And I think it's not insignificant when the Bible says Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He returned in the power of the Spirit. That is how he always ministered, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you think about it, we've looked at it in these other chapters earlier on, where after the baptism, the Spirit of God came upon him. In chapter 4, right at the start there, it says that the Lord Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost and that he was led by the Spirit. Now, remember what we've said about that, those who have been here. That is how we're supposed to live. Amen? He is our example. The Bible says if we abide in him, we ought to walk even as he walked. And so if we're going to live the Christian life, we must have the Spirit of God resting upon us. We must have the power of God resting upon us. If you remember what the Lord Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, just prior to going back to heaven, he said to the disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth." And it's interesting when you look at that word power. In the Greek, it's the word dunamis, which means, in our English language, dynamite. So when God says, "Ye shall receive power," he's talking about something powerful. Amen. And so the Lord Jesus, he returns in the power of the Spirit. And if you and I are going to effectively live the Christian life, and if we're going to effectively witness for the Lord, then we need that power. We don't need our own clever ideas or smart comments, and that can all be part of it, but it's the power of the Spirit of God who works in the hearts and lives of those unsaved people. We're just to be vessels for his power to be made manifest. And so now it is the Lord Jesus is with the power of the Spirit, and we find right from his conception through to his resurrection, everything in the Lord Jesus' life was to do with the Holy Spirit working in and through him. Right from conception. And who raised him from the dead? The Spirit of God raised him from the dead. It was right through. He offered himself to God by the Spirit of God. On and on, right through. His life was totally given over and yielded to the Holy Spirit. Again, a lesson for us to meditate on. But we find here in these verses, of course, that he taught in their synagogues and he was glorified of all. And so now he'd become quite famous. You can look at John sometime through those chapters there, and you find that he did miracles and he did all those things. And so now he's becoming very well known. And so in verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And so Nazareth is where the Lord Jesus grew up. He was a child, as a youth, as a man, and he lived there for some 30 odd years. So obviously he'd be well known around the place. He's been away for a year or so, and now he comes back home. And I guess the people there would have been kind of expectant and looking and finding out, now what's he going to do? He's been away for 12 months. We've heard a lot of stories about what's happening there. Now what's he going to do when he comes home? There'd be some expectation, I'm sure. And the Bible says there that he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. That was what he did. That was normal for him. It's like today we would say in Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is. That's our Lord Jesus again is our example. Now, there wasn't a church then, it was a synagogue, and that's where the Jewish people would meet. They still had the temple in Jerusalem, but there were synagogues throughout the country where the people would get together and the scriptures would be read and prayer would be done, all that sort of thing. But the Lord Jesus, that was his custom. That's what he did. When the Sabbath was there, where's Jesus on the Sabbath? He's down the synagogue. You know where to find him. You know, people ought to know where to find us on Sunday morning, unless we're providentially hindered or sick or whatever. That's right, they'll be in church this morning. That's right, yeah, that's right, of course. That ought to be the custom, amen. That's what the scriptures encourage us with. But in verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or we'd say Isaiah. And so he's in the synagogue there, and we don't know all the order of the service they had there, but at some point in that he stood up, and they came and gave him the book of Isaiah. We would say the scroll, that's what we would call it today. They didn't have books as we have them like this. And he opened it up and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, And so he stands up, they give him the scroll, and he opens it up. Let's open it up to Isaiah chapter 61. All right, so the Lord Jesus opens up the scroll and he turns to Isaiah 61. And he reads the first two verses, but we'll note something about that as we have a look at them. So Isaiah 61 verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And the Lord Jesus put a full stop there. Okay? You remember what he said in Luke, verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, full stop. He put a stop there. He didn't read the whole of that verse. Why? Because the whole of that verse wasn't to be fulfilled at that time. You remember, we'll see it in a minute, how he said it's all been fulfilled. And so as the Lord Jesus read that passage, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, full stop, that's it. He's finished reading at that point, because he's going to tell them something. He's going to teach them something from those scriptures. And so I want to have a look also at Isaiah chapter 11, just while we're here in Isaiah, because these passages speak about the coming Messiah. Isaiah was talking and prophetically speaking about the coming Messiah. And notice in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1 and 2, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." All right, there's going to come someone through the line of Jesse. Who was Jesse? King David's father. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." All right? The Spirit will rest upon him. I don't know about you, but when I read that passage in Isaiah, and I'm doing a quiet time and just reading through the Bible, and I get to this passage, one of the things I do, and I say, "Lord, please, I'd like to be like the Lord Jesus. I'd like the Spirit of the Lord to rest upon me. I'd like the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. I'd like the Spirit of counsel and might. I'd like the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Amen? If we want to be like the Lord Jesus, we better ask God to do something that he did in the Lord Jesus' life. Amen? And so we see these passages are referring to the coming Messiah, 700 odd years before the Lord Jesus comes. And so if we come back to Luke, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Why? "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel." And it's interesting, the word Christ means the anointed one. Interesting, isn't it? He's the anointed one of God. And it speaks of his calling, first of all right? He's called of God as Christ the man. "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel." Remember when they introduced the kings to Israel, Saul was anointed by Samuel, establishing the fact that he was going to be king. King David was anointed by Samuel, establishing that he was going to be the king. The Lord Jesus was anointed by the Spirit of God, establishing that he's going to be the Messiah. All right, so this anointing upon him, and it calls for, it also reminds of his enabling. It also speaks of his being sent to preach. "He has anointed me to preach the gospel." And the enabling, or the power of the Spirit of God, he's enabling him, he's anointing him to preach the gospel, or to proclaim the gospel. It's interesting, the word preacher has the idea to evangelize, or to preach the gospel. No surprise, is it? He's the Savior. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's come to pronounce the acceptable year of the Lord. He's come to preach the gospel. He is the gospel himself. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted." First of all, he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And this could mean the poor in the financial sense, but I think the overall sense of all this is the spiritual side of life. And the poor, those who are poor in spirit, those who are struggling, those who are just, they're not doing well spiritually. They're poor, spiritually speaking. Then he says, not only to preach the gospel, because they need to hear the gospel, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And, you know, what's one of the great fruits or results of sin? Broken hearts. You look around you, all around you, people with broken hearts. Lives messed up. Sin has wrecked their lives and they've just got broken hearts. Don't know where to turn, what to do. The Lord says, I've come to preach to them. I've come to preach for them. I'm anointed to preach to them the results of sin. He said, deliverance to the captives. And as you and I know, sin is a very hard taskmaster, as is the devil. But what people don't realise, they are slaves to sin. Oh, no, I'm not. I can stop any time I like. I can do this, I can do that. Sure. Let's see you. Let's see you do it. Sin brings great slavery. The truth sets us free. You know, out there in the world, people see it the other way, don't they? What's wrong with a few beers? I'm okay. Yeah, sure. You're a slave to it. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. If it's not that, it's something else. You'd be a slave to it. Because sin brings us into bondage. Sin brings slavery to that sin. Well, the word deliverance there has also the idea of forgiveness. In Ephesians, where Paul wrote, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, or the deliverance from sins. You know, the truth sets us free. He has believed we don't have to sin. It's one of the wonderful things. There's many wonderful things about salvation. But now I'm not a slave to sin. If I yield myself to the Lord Jesus and I'm full of the Spirit of God and I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So how do you do that? By God's grace. Because sin no longer has dominion over me. But I need to yield my members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Amen. Yield myself to God and sin will not have dominion over me. I'll be set free. Deliverance to the captives, those that are in bondage to sin. Then not only that, he says, and recovering of sight to the blind. You know, sin blinds people to the truth, doesn't it? You talk to people out there in the world and they're lost and you're trying to share the truth, you're trying to share the gospel, they just don't get it. It just seems to go over their head. Sin blinds you to the truth. It does. Even as believers, if we're not careful, we're living in deliberate sin, we'll be, in that sense, we'll be self-deceived, we'll be blinded. But why did the Lord Jesus come? To set the captives free. To give sight to the blind. He said that's what it's all about, recovering of sight to the blind. I mean, I'm excited about this because of what the gospel can do for someone, amen? Oh my, been there, done it. To set at liberty them that are bruised. And again, this word liberty has the idea of deliverance. To set at liberty, to deliver those who are bruised. Sin makes a mess, doesn't it? Sin makes a mess. You look out, people have been living in sin for a few years, have a look at them. They're bruised, knocked around, their lives battered, relationships are knocked around, you name it. Oh, talk about bruised. Oh my. But the Lord said, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me. And one of the things I'm going to do is set at liberty them that are bruised. I want to read something that I was looking at this afternoon and he says this, the word translated liberty here is the same word translated deliverance earlier in our text. The difference in this statement from the deliverance is that the word bruised is used instead of captives. The word translated bruised means to break in pieces, broken in heart, often in body as well. Vine says it means shattered. The same Hebrew word is used in Isaiah 42:3, a crushed reed shall he not break. So not only does Christ emancipate or free the captives, but he also emancipates or frees the crushed. Sin does both to man. It makes him a slave, but it also shatters his life. But Christ can free the slaves, and he can also put the broken life back together again. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Oh my. How good's that? Amen. Oh, if that's not good news, I don't know what is. Oh, when I was looking at that this afternoon, the more I looked at it, the more I got excited. I thought, oh my, this is such a blessing, Lord. Oh my. Oh my. Verse 19, to do what? To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This was God's perfect timing for Christ to come. Paul said to the Galatians, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. It was God's perfect time. And the Lord Jesus has now been baptized. The Spirit of God has come upon him. He's now full of the Spirit of God, and he's out there preaching the gospel and setting the captives free. Oh my. The acceptable year of the Lord, the year of the gospel being preached, not only to the nation of Israel, but it's going to start going out to the Gentiles as well, as we'll see in a moment. It's the year of release. Have a look in Exodus 21. The nation of Israel had a commandment that every 7 years they were to do certain things, and then after seven sevens, the 50th year, they were also to do something. And we'll have a look at that here, first in Exodus 21. Exodus 21 and verse 1. He says, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her son's children shall be her master's, he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I'll not go out free, then his master shall bring him into the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or under the doorpost. His master shall bore his ear through with an awl. He shall serve him forever. And so the Bible tells us there that there's this opportunity now after 7 years, or on the seventh year, to set him free. Right? They've been a slave. They've been a servant. They have the option to say, all right, I can go or stay. But now they're free. Okay? The year of release. Or if you have a look in Leviticus chapter 25, Leviticus 25, then we see what's called the year of Jubilee, which is the 50th year. So Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty, there it is, throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of the vine undressed. For it is the jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. And so he goes on. This day of release, this day of setting free. So 7 years, 7 years, 7 years, then after the 49th, the 50th year, the day, the Jubilee, where there is this deliverance. The picture here of the to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, or the setting free of captives. And when that time came, under the law, they had to set them free. Well, verse 20, back in Luke, he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He'd got their attention. And I'm sure they were sitting there going, now, I wonder what he's going to say now. I wonder what he's going to say. He stood up, he's read the word, and now he sat down. That seemed to be what they did. And now they're waiting to hear from him. What is he going to say? Well, verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That would put some thoughts in the head, wouldn't it? He's just read about the Messiah's coming, the anointing of the one who will be the Messiah, and the gospel ministry and all the Messiah will do, and he stands there and he sits there and says, that passage is now fulfilled right in your presence. It's going to give him something to think about. What's he saying? He's saying, I am the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. They've been waiting to hear what he's going to say, and he's basically saying just that. I am the Messiah. Well, notice their response. And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. So he'd obviously said more than just, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That's all recorded for us. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So at this point it's all good, but there's still a question. Isn't this Joseph's son? He says he's the Messiah. We've been listening to what he says, but is not this Joseph's son? There's just a little doubt there. It's where the devil comes in, isn't it? Yea, hath God said? Is this really true? Does that verse really apply to me, Lord? Is that true? Just that little doubt there. Is not this Joseph's son? True, but he's the Messiah. Why are you asking that about, is he Joseph's son? Well, the Lord Jesus knew, didn't he? You have a look in the next verse. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. What's what we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. So I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. It's like, physician, heal thyself. It's a little bit like, you know, what you did in Capernaum. Prove yourself to us. You say you're the Messiah. Okay, show us. Oh, you say, oh, that's not unreasonable. Well, depending on whether or not they accept the word of God or not. You know, some people say, I won't believe it until I see a miracle. How many miracles did the Lord Jesus do and hardly anybody believed him? And even those who saw it, they believed for 5 minutes and then walked away. I know what you're going to say. Physician, heal thyself. Come on, prove that you're the Messiah. What I've observed over the years, when people say to God, you prove yourself, he doesn't do a whole lot generally. It's like you read about some of those, I forget the name, Robert Ingersoll, I think he was, an American, and he was an atheist, and he'd have all these big rallies and that, preaching against the Bible and against God and everything. And oftentimes he would put a challenge out to God, and he'd say, okay, I'll show you whether God's real or not. God, here I am. You got 5 minutes to kill me. 5 minutes go by, nothing happened. He said, see, I told you there was no God. I mean, how stupid is that? The grace and mercy of God. I probably would have dropped him on the spot. But anyway, what am I saying? There's these, you prove it. You prove it. That's no. You've got my word. I don't need to prove anything. I don't need it. It's like, you remember the rich man, and he's down there in Hades, in hell, and he's suffering, and said, Abraham, could you send someone to tell my 5 brothers that they might come to this place, please? Could you do that? And what happens? Abraham said, no, sorry. They have the law of Moses. If they won't believe that, neither will they believe, though, one will raise from the dead. He said, miracles not going to do it. When they've got the word of God, if they won't believe the word of God, miracles won't do it. You want me to show you and prove it? Well, he goes on then, verse 24. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. It's like the Lord says, yeah, this is normal. How many times did God send prophets to the nation of Israel and they rejected them? Time and time and time again, God sent prophets and they rejected them, stoned some, did various things to them. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't find that all that encouraging. But there's a truth there, isn't it? How difficult is it when it comes to your own family and you're trying to talk to them about the Lord? Somehow they just don't want to hear it. Now that's not across the board all the time. But how often is it difficult to talk to your own family? And there's a thought in this. No prophet is accepted in his own country. Doesn't mean that our family won't hear one day and get saved, but the difficulty of it. I mean, the Lord Jesus, he lived 30 years there. They knew him well. He's Joseph's son. We know all about him. But when it comes to the truth about the Word of God, hang on just a minute. Prove it. Prove yourself. I reckon those 30 years he'd lived with them should have been fairly good proof for them who he was in that sense. He'd lived a sinless life. That he was totally blameless. He only ever spoke the truth and lived the truth. Surely after 30 years they could have said, well, we've seen seen what he's been like from a baby. I guess we can believe him. He's always spoken the truth. This is a new level, but he's always spoken the truth. So then what happens? The Lord Jesus begins to challenge him. He said, I tell you a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias or Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Now he's making a point here. Remember what he said. A prophet is not accepted in his own country. Elijah was a prophet to the nation of Israel. Did they receive him? Not really. So the Lord used this and said, here's what happened. When that drought was on for 3.5 years, God said to Elijah, go up to Sarepta, up to Sidon. You say, up to Sidon, what? That's where Jezebel came from. It was a heathen place. That's correct. God says, we're not going to worry about the children of Israel. They're worshipping Baal and doing their own thing. But there's a woman up there. It's a Gentile woman, I know, but there's a woman up there who will be open to the truth. And so the widow there, you remember that she was just about out of food and everything. She's ready to make one more meal and that's it. We'll go away and die. And Elijah went there and he said, you know, here's what we can do for you. And he begins to multiply. God began to multiply. And then down the track a little, the son died. And the woman says, you know, you've come here to show me my sin, have you? He said, just a minute, I'll carry the baby off, the young boy off. And goes and prays for a bit and God raised the baby boy up again, the young boy up, takes him back. Didn't happen in Israel. Why? Because Israel weren't listening to the prophets. And then he gives him another illustration there in verse 27. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, which was Elisha, the prophet. None of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Here again was a problem. The nation of Israel were not listening to the prophets. They were not obedient to God. And so when the time came, God used this to use an illustration for them. Here's Naaman, this well-known, famous fellow over there. He's got leprosy. There's a little maid in the household there. Says, I know a fellow who could help. He's over there in Israel. Prophet over there. And so... Naaman goes over there with all his entourage and with all his wealth and everything to buy some healing. And all Elisha did was send his servant out and said, go out there, tell him, go and dip in the river down there 7 times, he'll be okay. And Naaman got all cranky, got angry and started to walk off, and his servant said, excuse me, listen. If he told you this, that or the other thing, you would have done it. Why don't you just do what he says? It means you're going to have to humble yourself. It means but what about those rivers down there far, far in the moment? Forget about it. He said, go and dip in the Jordan 7 times, you'll come up clean. He was prepared to humble himself. And he went down there and he did it. And after the 7th time he came up and all he was skin like a baby skin, totally healed. What's the Lord saying? The nation wouldn't listen to the prophets, but there was a Gentile who would. There was a leper who would. And he was healed because he would listen. What's he saying? He's saying, I want you to take notice of this. I've told you who I am, and I know what you're going to do. I know what you're going to. This is what's happened in the past with the nation of Israel. Israel wasn't living for God, but there was a Gentile widow who was prepared to hear the word of God. Now, Israel wasn't living for God, but there was a Gentile called Naaman, who was prepared to listen. Eventually, he humbled himself. Well, what happened? Verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Why? Because they were under conviction, I believe. They knew he was pointing the finger at them, saying, that's your problem as well. Unbelief. Won't listen to the word of God. You ever find that? Sometimes people get mad when you try and share the scriptures with them. I've seen people go off their heads, basically. My soul. All you're trying to do is talk to them about the Lord and things of the Lord. But I believe what happens, they come under conviction from the Spirit of God. Now they've got to make a quick choice. Am I going to listen? Am I going to humble myself like Naaman? Or am I going to stand up and say, no way? And get all cranky. Happens. I have seen it. Oh my. These people, no exception. They're filled with wrath. This is how angry they were, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, they might cast him down headlong. My. This is the son of Joseph. This is the one who's lived this perfect life for 30 years, and he's the Messiah. What are you doing? No. He's made us feel guilty. He's made us feel bad. We're not going to put up with this. If you don't have to kill him, yes we do, then we don't have to worry about it anymore. That's what we've done with all the other prophets. Why not do it with this one? Yeah, sure. Good work. Not happy when they're confronted with the truth. It happens, doesn't it? It does happen. Now we see where they were really at. To start off with, oh wow, all these gracious words, this is wonderful. But when the Spirit of God goes, now you, you... Don't start on me. It was going good up till now. Yeah, sure. That's what happens. They said, just prove it. Notice what verse 30 says, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. Now, we don't know exactly what happened, but they're just about to throw him over the edge. He just turns around and walks straight off through the middle of them. What's going on here? You wanted a miracle? I'll show you one. Oh, my. Amazing, isn't it? Oh my, what a wonderful Saviour we have. What a wonderful God. But what a wonderful gospel. Oh my, what a wonderful gospel. Sin makes us poor, imprisons, blinds, bruises, breaks our heart, does all that, and yet the Lord Jesus sets us free. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you and bless you for the time tonight in your word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus. Oh my, Father, we thank you that he came when he did in the fullness of time, the acceptable day of the Lord. Lord, perfect in every way, every sense, the timing of it, his life, everything, to bring that wonderful gospel, the freedom that comes through knowing the truth. Lord, lives that are wrecked and totally wasted can be restored through the preaching of the gospel, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that. How we praise you and we bless you for all you've done in our lives, in the lives of others. And Lord, as we said this morning, Lord, help us to be laborers, to get the seed, to get the gospel out, that others too might be set free. And we give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. All right.